Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborne, and friends, we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show. Amanda's on vacation today, so we have a very special treat for you all. Michelle Fanley is joining us for the hour, and many of you know Michelle for a variety of reasons, for her work with the Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, her books and speaking, and she's also the co-host with Emily Jaminet for Inspired by Faith, heard right here on St. Gabriel Radio.
Good morning, Dave.
How Welcome.
Are you? Thanks for having me. What a joy it is to be here in the studio on a Thursday morning.
First time in the cafe.
First time in the cafe.
Yeah.
I'm pumped.
Thanks for making time for us.
Oh, that's awesome. Always awesome to be here.
Yeah. Morning, Cam.
Morning. You start here every morning.
Yeah. We're here every day.
It's a good place to be.
But it makes it very special to have you here today.
Well, thanks for inviting me to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. Cam, can you start us in a prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together today, for setting up this conversation before us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would teach us what it means to be your disciples, to follow after you in every area of our life, in our vocations, in our occupations, day in and day out, that we would keep our eyes centered on you, that we would trust in your ways, that as you guide us closer and closer to sainthood one day, that we would trust that we will be able to achieve that, and that we will be able to enter into glory with you. And in the meantime, Lord, teach us how to labor in the vineyard, how to bring others with us as well, how to be evangelists, not just in a theological and apologetical way, but also just in a way that brings people to know you, Lord. Mother Mary, we entrust our show to you, we entrust our lives to you, we entrust our day to you, especially today, that for this day, you would be the mother of our day and the mother of us. That you, who are the first disciple, who first followed Jesus, would teach us what it means to follow him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We're going to talk about the medical professions this morning with Michelle, who is a nurse at St. Andrew's School, and our two other special guests, Dr. Ashley Fernandez and medical student Talia Creedy. So we have a good morning lined up for you all. Today is also the feast of St. Mark,
Woo!
The evangelist. So,
what a great saint.
He is awesome.
Great book to read. Great focus. I was listening to Father Burke Masters this morning and he was just really sharing, you know, how he was a disciple of Peter's, and just to be able to share that firsthand witness of those early days of the gospel. So thanks be to God.
Yeah. We've talked about this a few times on the cafe. There's a book, Michael Pakulik. I don't know if you've heard his name. He's written, his wife was actually a pioneer in the pro-life movement in the Boston area. She passed away, probably 20, 30 years ago now from breast cancer. So he wrote her memoir, and that's just a beautiful book. But he also did a translation of the Gospel of Mark with some commentary. And his whole point in this was Mark dictated from the apostle, from Peter. And you just get that sense of the pacing and the breathlessness of the Gospel of Mark. And as Peter would be telling all these stories and just the momentum and, you know, the excitement of
the
stories.
He's coming back soon.
Yeah.
That was his message.
There's
be ready.
Urgency in the Gospel of Mark. Yeah.
Well, so. Father Blau brought up a good point on Tuesday too. We were talking about Mark just a little bit, and he said that it's all written in Greek, and it's bad Greek too. Like, it's just like terribly written in Greek. And that's, you get that urgency sense, right? He's scribbling it down in a language that it probably maybe wasn't original to him even. And so I don't think this is an official patronage of Mark, but if you're a bad writer and just struggle, he's your guy.
Nice. You know what else today is? You probably don't.
No, I don't.
I want to honor my wife, Carol. Oh. Today is our 26th wedding anniversary.
Wow. Congratulations.
Yeah.
You have big plans?
Well, the morning show. We're trying to figure it all out. Yes, we will have big plans. But we have one daughter traveling today from North Dakota.
What another reason to celebrate.
Another daughter with car problems.
Oh. Woo.
Well,
yeah. Yes. So we're kind of seeing how the day unfolds.
Yes, you're like, where can we go for dinner based on the bill for the car? Totally get it. Totally get it.
Yeah. So we will do something very special. But I want to honor Carol for these 26 years. So.
Such a blessing. You got one great memory. You got to have one like your favorite memory in 26 years.
Well, many.
I mean, you have many.
Many. But yeah, just looking back to our wedding day and oh my gosh.
Did you love looking at the pictures now? You're like, we're such babies.
Well, you know, we were both a little bit more mature than your, typical little, bride and groom. But yeah, we do. Yeah, we looked young, less gray.
Yes. To think, like, if I knew that day what this now looks like, isn't that fascinating to think? Like, if I knew that in 25 years, like, this is what my life would look like. Mm. But you can't even.
You can't. I mean, could you imagine the journey, that we've been on? The wonderful, wonderful times, the challenges and the family and life, but we're just so blessed to have good friends, our church, Jesus Christ at the center. It's the way it should be done. Dr. Ashley just walked in.
We're live, dude.
No.
Get your headphones on. He's coming in hot in his scrubs.
Good.
Ready? Just out of surgery, right?
I absolutely am. And not out of surgery, but you have to wear scrubs when you take your kids to school every day. It's like occupational hazard.
Because you don't know what will get spilled.
No, exactly. As you're driving like 80 miles an hour trying to get them on time. So.
Great to have you with us.
Thank you.
Talia, an official good morning.
Thank you very much. I'm perky in the morning.
So we'll get into our discussion, but first we want to, as we do here, pray the gospel and do a little lexio with our friends. So today, for the feast day of St. Mark the Evangelist, we're looking at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. Amen.
Amen.
Michelle, you want to get started?
Wow, what a beautiful way to start the day. And just all I could think of hearing to that was be not afraid, right? Be not afraid to share the gospel, because God will accompany you, right, with the signs. Like, it is not you who has to do the signs. It is the Lord. So be not afraid to whoever you are with to share the gospel with them, whether it is not necessarily in your preaching, but in your actions and in your words of kindness and your smile and your compassion, as we'll talk about later, this is really about you know, what a Catholic healthcare provider is.
Mm. Yeah. I thought that also this morning. What a great day to do this show.
Yeah.
So how about you, Cam?
Right toward the end, there's a line that says, but they went forth and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Right after it says he was taken up into heaven, right? And so that takes a lot of trust, I think, on our part as a Christian to say, okay, Lord, I don't see you physically here in front of me, but here it says you worked with them. And if you worked with them, then you work with me. And trusting that, like, that is the Lord in my life too, that this is the same God, right? This Jesus they're talking about is my Jesus, and he works with me. And so then I think my theme of the week, as I've been going through all these scriptures, Dave, mm-hmm. you can attest to this, every morning I've been struck by, like, wow, okay, so Lord, grant me the opportunity to see this then. So for today, really just, I think my prayer coming out of this scripture passage too is, Lord, help me to see those moments when you're working with me. Help me to see those, you know, ways that you are working in my life. Even though if I don't know what you're working toward, help me to see it anyway.
Amen. Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. The word that really comes to me is permeate. Just how the gospel permeates our lives, or should permeate our lives, in every aspect of our lives. So through our vocations, through our professions, just to proclaim, you know, to the whole world in every situation that the Lord puts in front of us. And, you know, especially today, it's just reflective on our family, on our marriage, how many opportunities we have to be a Christ-like and to proclaim, within our families, but then to take what we learn in the messiness of family life and then bring it into our jobs, into the grocery stores, into the schools, and just be that witness to the glory of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because that's the hardest part sometimes, being the Christian at home, right? Because yeah. It's when you're around those that you spend so much time with, it's so easy to be frustrated. And you always say, it doesn't do me any good to go out and do something like the women's conference and be like the cranky mom at home that's always screaming and yelling. And right, like, that is not a witness to Christ. So to be that heart of the home and to have that permeate the love of Christ through what you're doing and all the little actions of every single day, that, you know, go unnoticed.
Yeah. Yeah. And we can bring Tally and Ashley into the conversation. You know, for too long, especially starting my career and then our family, tried the whole silo thing, mm-hmm. you know, where this is this part of my life. This is, you know, profession. This is family. I'm motioning with my hands. Sorry, folks. So over here, you have your family. Over there, you have your professional life. Over there, you have your walk with Jesus Christ. And that was actually taught and encouraged through some mentors and through, you know, career counseling have these silos. And that, like, it would be a good thing that it would even in some way work. And it doesn't. It doesn't. You have to have an integrated life. And I'm really looking forward, Dr. Ashley and Talia, to having this conversation about in your professions, how you find that balance, that integration. So mm-hmm. official welcome, Dr. Ashley.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me even late. I will say to our audience that this is a cultural thing. You see, I'm Indian American. And for anybody who's Indian American out there, we call this IST, Indian Standard Time.
Perfect.
In the old country, we show up when we can, as soon as we can. Sometimes it's late, but I'm going to apologize. I feel really bad about it.
You came tearing around the corner there. And it's like,
yes.
Oh, it already started.
Yeah. Well, that's the difference.
What? You guys would start without me?
Well, the difference between Indian Standard Time and being an Indian American is I'm late, but I apologize for being late.
Oh, sure.
See, in the old country, they just walk in like, Hey, yeah. Here I am.
I'm here now.
I'm great.
Daylight savings time.
Yes.
So I didn't give bios. So let me take a shot at yours, sure. Doctor. Clinical professor of pediatrics and director of faculty professionalism at Nationwide Children's Hospital, director of professionalism competency, and associate director for the Center for Bioethics at The Ohio State University, and chair for the local chapter of the Catholic Medical Association. Corrections, clarifications?
No, that sounds really good.
I did copy and paste that from your email bio.
Okay. Excellent.
So if there was a mistake,
it was your mistake.
Talia, you are a student and also at The Ohio State University Medical School. No?
Close. But The Ohio University Heritage College of Osteopathic Medicine.
I was wrong.
Whose fault is that?
I'll take that one.
Okay. That's but you're a medical student.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's important for this conversation. So mm-hmm. we got that right. Mm-hmm. Grew up in Bexley area-ish?
Yeah, parishioner St. Catherine Parish. Yep. Mm-hmm. And grew up, we just moved from our house of 17 years.
Really?
From one side of Gehanna to the other side, okay. close to the border of New Albany. So really excited to just feel at home in Ohio after moving from Pittsburgh area mm-hmm. many, many years ago.
And you're also an alumna of Raising Saints, a show that we did here for a good number of years with Katie Wyatt.
Absolutely.
You came in as a high schooler. And
wow.
Yeah. How about that?
I'm impressed. Things I learn about Talia.
How many times? Do you know how many times you're on the show? I know you were in and out quite a bit.
Yeah, a good handful with my good friend Kira Brown.
Yeah.
I still remember that it was a Feast of St. Stephen, first martyr, that we came in for my first experience on the show. And just talking with that youth fire with Kira about, you know, how much community we found in our youth group at St. Catherine. And now to look back at what the Holy Spirit's done in 7 years' time is just really remarkable. And excited to celebrate the Feast of St. Mark. If anyone's not read the gospel through his in one sitting, that was one of my more fruitful homework assignments in undergrad, was to sit down and read the entire gospel of Mark start to finish. It only takes a few hours, so challenge for the weekend.
Michelle, a graduate of Franciscan University,
yep.
a nurse.
A school nurse now. Mm-hmm. So after a wide variety of nursing experience, I settled into school nursing about 7 years ago, and I'm also the school nurse advisor for the Office of Catholic Schools. So it's been a great journey. Mm-hmm. Great journey.
Let's stay, Michelle, with your calling into the medical profession. Did you always want to be a nurse?
I did. And I mean, I know some people hear that and think, really? But I remember in first grade, we had to make these little puppets out of paper bags, like lunch bags, and you cut out little two holes to put your fingers for the arms. And I wasn't wanting to be a nurse, like back when I was in first grade. And I remember just as like growing older, like listening to nurses, you know, share their experience and how I thought it would be such a great fit for me, because I always wanted to have a family. And I knew that nursing was so flexible. So you can work nights and evenings and weekends and, you know, part-time and contingent and full-time, whatever kind of all kind of needs. And I always just love that aspect of, I know it sounds trite, like you want helping people, but I kind of always had that inner mom in me and those kind of feminine qualities of, you know, really compassion and empathy and just caring for people who are sick or needing help. And so I just went through high school always knowing that's what I want to do. And I went to Franciscan University and enrolled in the nursing program and graduated in 99. And then I met my husband as a senior at Franciscan. So I moved here to Columbus and I worked med-surg. I worked labor and delivery. I was a lactation consultant for a while. I've done some, you know, community health nursing, a CPR instructor. And then I was home when I had all four kids when they were little for about 5 years. And then school nursing opened up at St. Andrew. So I jumped at that opportunity and been there. And then when things started growing with school nursing, the Office of Catholic Schools invited me to come on board the team to also help advise and coordinate all the school nurses in the diocese, which has been such a blessing just to get to know all those amazing, amazing school nurses and collaborate and work together.
Good. Talia Caridi, always want to be a doctor?
Absolutely.
Yeah?
Yes. I can remember from a young age being at the Nationwide Children's here in Columbus and following the little yellow, orange paths along the ground to get to my destination. And I always knew, you know, it's not a good thing to be at the hospital. Usually that's not the good reason that you have to be there. And at the same time, I just felt like a little city. And I really admired my mom's OBGYN growing up and being there for, as I matured in my education and my life, I realized that being there for the birth of my brothers and sisters was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. And so I think cutting the umbilical cord on my brother Joseph was something that truly inspired me to enter
medicine. How old were you when you did that?
Oh, I probably was about high school. But
okay, so you're old enough to handle scissors.
Yes, especially when they give you the exact location that you're cutting and kind of hand it off to you like
they
a ribbon cutting
clamps,
ceremony.
I think, right?
Yep, yeah. That's exactly right. Ribbon cutting ceremony for life.
Love it, love it. And Ashley, always on your radar?
Pretty much. I mean, again, I'm going to bring up the cultural element here. I'm Indian American, so when my parents grew up, they basically gave us four choices: doctor, lawyer, engineer, or priest. Mm-hmm. And my brothers and I have four brothers. We were just one of them's the bishop, by the way. but we were like, wow. God bless America. You got four choices. This is incredible. Like, we had no idea that white kids were, you know, getting to be, you can be anything you want to be, honey. We just thought four choices. Wow,
yeah,
this is like amazing, absolutely amazing. And but what really did it for me was actually, we had gone to India one year when I was in middle school, and I actually contracted this horrible condition called scabies, which is caused by mites. And your audience may have heard of this, but it's like mites that bury under your skin. And these are like ancient Indian scabies that have been evolving for 10,000 years. So it was like an absolutely horrible experience where I itched from the top, from top to bottom. Now, my dad was a doctor, and he was like, he had sent, you know, me, my mom and the younger kids had come over 2 weeks earlier. So for about a week, I was like in absolute misery. My dad comes over and brings this bottle of medicine. And back then it was like a glass bottle, and it was like a milky white substance. And what you had to do is you had to put this, it was lindane, which you're not supposed to use anymore. But back then, I don't think how much smarter I could have been if I hadn't used lindane. But anyway, but I, you know, you're supposed to cover yourself in lindane, wait a few hours, and then keep it overnight, and then wash it off the next morning. So I did this. And oh my gosh, the next morning, I was completely symptom-free, cured, whatever. And I stood there. I remember this, that light shining through this window in Bombay, and I held up the glass bottle, and the light was shining through this glass bottle. And I was like, I need to control this milky substance. I need to figure out like this magical power to be able to control this and bring like complete relief to people.
Yeah.
And so that's when I was convinced to do it. I had four choices, but... but that was like
but
a pivotal
at that moment.
Oh yeah,
that is
then
so
I knew
cool.
Like I really want to do this.
Yeah. So. What So your dad, what was his specialty?
He was internal medicine.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. From that moment, did you start looking at your dad any differently? As wow, he really helps people.
Yes,
like he helped me.
He was such a great man. He passed away in 2019. But he was such a great man because he really lived what I think Tali and I and Michelle aspire to, which is to kind of marry the message of the gospel to excellence in scientific and clinical endeavors. And that's what he did. We could see that in little ways, like he would not charge patients. Like we grew up in like sort of a rural and working class area just outside Toledo, like the east side.
Mm-hmm.
So you had some people that were farmers, you had some people from the east side that worked in like the refineries. And he was just a very charitable person in the way that he treated his patients and in the gifts we would get, the little notes we would see from his patients that mm-hmm. would come home. He would bring home like bushels of apples instead of payment. This is, yeah, I don't think you can, I'm not even sure you can do that anymore, but
sure.
But that was the example that we saw at home. So mm-hmm. for us, it was just a confirmation of, you know, what's in today's gospel that you read, where Jesus says at the end of this monologue, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Yeah. This is one of the things that he says is sort of part of the gospel message that he's asking us to go out. So it was a great example to have at home.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Ashley Fernandez, Talia Caridi, and Michelle Fanley are joining Cam and I here in the St. Gabriel Cafe. Amanda's on vacation today. So once we did a show yesterday, right, Cam, on faith and reason, mm-hmm. and I want to get into that also in your training, because culturally, people are trying to disconnect the two. But even before you make that decision to go into your studies, was that ever a concern? I mean, about how to integrate the two, or? Obviously, I think, Doctor, you already had that living example in your family about how they are integrated, faith mm-hmm. and reason. But how about, you know, for Michelle or Talia, was that ever at all a concern about keeping your faith through the process?
I think once, you know, I was lucky, I went to Franciscan University, so they were very clear on, you know, we're going to teach you on contraceptive because you need to know it for your boards, but we're not going to put you in a situation where you need to be part of any of this. Mm-hmm. So I was lucky in my training in that day, but, you know, spending a lot of time in women's health, there were concerning things that, happened. You know, people have abortions, people get sterilized, you know, contraceptive. So learning to, you know, maybe say no. I remember the first time I was a first year new grad and a patient was, you know, prescribed Epipravera, you know, it's on the med cart, you know, and like having to go to my preceptor, I was still even just orienting and say, I can't give this. So, I mean, just having the courage to be able to say no, you can say no.
Were you timid or scared about taking that step, or were you,
yeah,
did you have
sure.
that confidence?
I mean, for sure, because you think people are going to judge you. And I mean, I remember like even at that year I was, Merritt and I were getting married and I was, took some time off to move. And one of the nurses looked at me, she's like, what do you mean you don't live together? What are you, some kind of Jesus freak?
Oh my
And
goodness.
I was like so shocked. But
fly the freak flag,
yeah,
sister.
Right? Yeah, right. Like, I mean, people judge you for, you know, thinking that way. It's not what we believe is not popular or common in our culture. And people don't even know, like, oh, I didn't even think the church teaches that anymore. Right. Like, you still believe that old stuff. So sure, it's hard for sure. And, you know, you pray a lot. You know, I said the rosary every day on the way into work, you know, and just prayed that I would have strength to respond to the situations that came up and be able to excuse myself if I felt it was in a position that it was contrary to my Catholic faith, you know.
Mm-hmm. How about, what's your experience, Talia?
Sure. My experience started at the University of Notre Dame, where I went to my undergrad, and I knew I wanted to study theology, so I also had four choices. It was Ohio Dominican, Franciscan, Dayton, or Notre Dame. And yes, I acknowledge the underachievement in the Fernandez family with three doctors, one magistrate, and a bishop out of the children there. It's an honor to be on the show with everyone today. But I chose to then major in biology and theology. And I think it was a pretty welcoming environment at Notre Dame to do something like that. But you did get a lot of questions like, oh, how do you reconcile evolution with your faith? How do you consider these ethical issues that Michelle brought up about abortion? And it's really continued into medical school, which we can get into later, but already having experiences going before professionalism committees at school and having to lose class elections over these issues just for standing for what we believe in as Catholics.
Is part of the pressure, we respect your right as to be Catholic, but the people that you're serving and don't always share your beliefs. I mean, is there, are they making a, is there a split there? I don't want to put words Anyway, I'm just trying to get an understanding of how the medical education works.
I mean, I think that's part of it. I think people will sometimes give that as an argument that we have a diverse patient population mm-hmm. And that we need to respect those wishes. I just have a couple of things to say about that. That argument doesn't last very long.
Well, because it does. So what? I mean, yeah. It's who I am.
That's right. That's right. And if you notice, at least for the three of us here as your guests, we were motivated by a desire to help the sick, the needy, the poor, and to help to heal them and to play a small role in that. Now, that's motivated by our Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a universal message. It doesn't matter. Like, if you think about that, those people don't want us to restrict that part, right? I mean, they don't want us to restrict our compassion and our care for the poor and our desire to help the most vulnerable, which is motivated by our faith.
Mm-hmm.
They just want us to restrict certain things. And I will say that, you know, most of the people, when we're talking about conscientious objection or things that Catholic physicians or nurses won't do vis-a-vis secular people, it's really not, we're not imposing anything on anybody. This idea that we won't do is a stepping back. So it's not, oh, I'm going to put my hands on you and pray over you. You hear people talk about these examples, but that never happens without people's permission, of course. So we're not imposing anything on anybody except just being ourselves. I think the problem is that some people find the Catholic faith itself so offensive that its existence is, if I'm going to be bold,
its very existence is an imposition.
It's an imposition, mm-hmm. Right.
Okay.
Right. And so I think that is just a proxy, you know, saying, oh, we have a diverse patient population is a proxy for a different kind of war. And it's also a stereotype that, of course, Christians are out there trying to lay their hands on people and force people to believe things that they actually don't believe. It's just, I can tell you that never happens. And if people say it does, they're really isolated examples that I think none of us would support. So,
mm-hmm. Dr. Ashley Fernandez, Talia Caridi, Michelle Fanley here in the cafe with Cam and I this morning. Catholic Medical Association. What is the purpose? Both kind of technical support to help each other navigate through education and through practice, as well as more spiritual formation. I mean, does it cover both aspects?
Yeah. I mean, the mission statement itself is to help form physicians to imitate Jesus Christ, the divine physician. And, you know, it's been a huge support to me as a medical student. We actually have a national organization with local chapters, including a strong one here in Columbus. And I had the opportunity to do a boot camp for bioethics through the Catholic Medical Association this past summer. And just to hear all of the things that we don't get taught in medical school regarding bioethical issues and regarding spiritual formation and not checking our faith at the door, as we just discussed. You know, my rosary stays in my white coat pocket when I go to see patients, and I think that actually makes me a better physician for it.
Mm.
So the Catholic Medical Association is a great, yes, technical support in terms of connecting you with great mentors, but also providing that formation that you might otherwise lack in your normal medical school curriculum.
Now, you're in second year?
Mm-hmm, finishing up.
What kind of mentors do you need at this point? Or is what is the support that you're looking for through the Catholic Medical Association? Is it kind of the technical mentoring parts of it, or do you need the spiritual help also?
Oh, absolutely, both.
Yeah.
You really need people who are practically living out their faith and not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And I really need, at this point, people who are also integrating that with family life as a woman aspiring to be a wife and mother someday, and to see that, okay, we can't have good people who are intimidated by the challenge of that or by the challenge of our culture to turn away from medicine, but actually to dive deeper into it. So I think Dr. Fernandez and the other, his colleagues at the CMA are just wonderful examples and mentors for me. Yeah.
Michelle and Ashley, what do you receive from an organization like that? I mean, at this point in your careers, because you've been at it for a little while.
Yeah, I think for me, it's an opportunity to mentor. And so I love to see students, not just medical students, but also we have PA students. We have, physician assistant students. We have nurse practitioner students. We have nursing students. We invite nurses and other healthcare professionals, even though it's supposed to be a physician-led, quote-unquote, group. Mm-hmm. We understand medicine is changing. And here, at least at our Catholic Medical Association of Central Ohio, we have embraced kind of an interprofessional approach to that. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's also bringing together these different groups and letting us realize, like, hey, if you're a Catholic doctor, you really can't survive very long without good Catholic nurses or nurse practitioners or physician assistants. The students have a bond with each other. You know, we have two medical schools here in Columbus, Ohio University and Ohio State, and they have a lot of common experiences. We have nurse practitioner schools and PA schools here. So I look at it, the CMA as having a role for me of bringing these different groups together for education. Sometimes we will go to parishes to talk about different issues if we're asked. We are sometimes asked to advise, you know, the diocese on certain bioethical issues. Our chaplain, Father Bob Penalric, who I was on the show with a couple of weeks ago, he actually has a master's in bioethics. So he's been a great, not just spiritual guide, but also, you know, ethical guide for our organization. And this is just a shameless plug, but in fact, Monday, the 29th, we are having our annual Hippocratic Oath event, which starts with Mass at the Newman Center, at the Ohio State Newman Center. And then it's followed by dinner and an awards ceremony where we will give awards to people and organizations that exemplify the mission of the Catholic Medical Association. We're expecting a great turnout, great events. You can learn more about that at cmacbus.com.
How about you, Michelle? What's your involvement look like in CMA?
So I was super delighted when Ashley invited me to join because it was, I thought it was just for doctors. And it has been such a blessing because I think a lot of times in medicine, we're really siloed into this is the doctors and this is the nurses and the doctors do their doctors CE and the nurses do theirs. And with Catholic Medical Association, that's not how it is. Everything is together. So we have every 2 years this fabulous bioethics conference that I've been honored to be a part of the team. And they bring in just incredible speakers to educate everyone, doctors, nurses, you know, you've got respiratory therapists, pharmacists, you know, hospital administrators all coming together for just really great education and getting to know each other. There's so many people that you might not even know they're Catholic, right? You might even have, I mean, I worked with, like, for example, Liz Christie, who's the Associate Director of Missionary Discipleship at the diocese for years, and I don't think either of us even knew each other was Catholic. So to be together at these, you know, events, these, even the social events, the masses, you know, you've got the Hippocratic Oath ceremony. Then they also have events in the fall. So it's just a great time to connect with other people and to learn. I mean, I have learned so much and I regret in my younger days as a nurse, not every time I saw a doctor grilling him, be like, why'd you do that? What's this about? You know, because for nursing, it's such a broad education and we're not specialized. So you realize every day how little you know. And so just by sitting and talking to other physicians and learning, so much to learn. So it's just a great gift.
Uneducated theology major over here. Ashley, you mentioned the Hippocratic Oath ceremony. What is the Hippocratic Oath?
Oh, that's so what is the Hippocratic Oath or the Hippocratic Oath ceremony or both?
Both.
So, you know, the Hippocratic Oath, as many of your audience might know just colloquially, is the oath that traditionally, tradition says, was founded by a Greek physician named Hippocrates. And this was, I think, 400 plus years before the birth of Christ. So this group of physicians had dedicated themselves to a radically different approach to medicine. It was the first time that a group of physicians actually said, we're going to treat people equally. We are going to hold what you tell us in confidence and not divulge your secrets to other people. We are not going to give a remedy for abortion or euthanasia. Because in Greek medicine back then, if you went to a doctor, you didn't know whether you were going to live or die. Someone could have paid your doctor off to give you poison or something like that. Life was not as respected. This group respected life and said that these are the things they were going to do. A doctor could have syphilis, and a doctor could tell all your enemies that, oh, this guy has syphilis. Mm. So it was a really, really radical, kind of important, albeit small group. Now, as Christian medicine, the integration of Christianity with medicine took hold, the Hippocratic Oath obviously took more and more import because those values seemed to comport with this, with Christian values, with this new group of Christian physicians. And they gravitated to it. And ever since then, it has really become a part of a lot of medical schools, really through the, you know, even into the 20th century. But obviously, since the late 1960s, when everything bad happened, I was born in 1971. So
so you're not to blame.
No, I'm not to blame. I'm not to blame. But since that time, you've seen, you know, a shift both in the moral values in society and then also in the use of the oath in medical schools. So now there's actually been a paper published about the content of oaths that medical students take. One institution I was in, the med students would like get to vote on 5 or 6 different made up oaths, and they would vote, and people, and then they would say this at graduation. So what we do at the Hippocratic Oath ceremony is, and it's very moving. There's a Christian version of the Hippocratic Oath that's been endorsed and put together by the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Mm. And at the end of the award ceremony, we have all the graduating medical students come to the front. Usually one of them will lead it, and they will get a chance to say, and then all the physicians stand up and they will get a chance to say together a real Hippocratic Oath that is in line with their values. And then after that, Father Bob will give them all like a kind of a commissioning blessing. A going forth blessing as they embark on their new career. Mm-hmm. It just takes place just days before graduation. Mm-hmm. So for a lot of our medical students who are Catholic, this is a very moving ceremony.
Were you able to go through something similar?
No. I was not, but I, you know, over time I realized like this is an important thing. I just, you know, became the oaths that we would take or that I would see taken just have departed quite a bit from the original intent of the oath. And so I think Christian students at the end of their tenure need to be reminded that we are with you. We are part of that community, that remnant, if you will, and that you're going to be going forth with these values and you can take a really solid oath on your own.
Absolutely.
Ashley, with your work with, I mean, you're still very much connected to medical students. So, but do you ever just take a step back and say, boy, has this changed?
Yes, I think the biggest, you know, honestly, when I went, one of the biggest things
for,
I think.
For better or worse.
Yes. I mean, one of the things that I do think some things have changed for the better. Like we do focus more in medical education, medical school on things like wellness and the importance of students and even faculty being kind of prepared for the rigors of medicine and having a better work-life balance, which I think is important. I do think probably the biggest downer for me is the lack of freedom of speech in medical schools. Science is kind of predicated on this idea, real science, authentic science, you're predicated on this idea that new ideas can challenge old ideas, that science is a discipline of skepticism, that if you don't allow people to question, you can't really do science. But we've come to a dogmatic place in science, kind of like what critics of the church say the church made science into in the time of Galileo. But we've come to that now, except it's secular. And so there's very little room for students. And I think Talia could probably talk more about this, but there's very little room nowadays for students to have an opposing view on some of these moral issues like abortion or euthanasia or any of these controversial issues without being socially or even academically punished for it. That's a disservice to science. And that's probably my biggest disappointment. And I would just say one other thing, which is I think we try to prepare students for wellness. But the one thing we don't do is have them reflect or confront enough about the notion of suffering and the meaning behind suffering, which is at the heart of what medicine is, and certainly nursing. I mean, when you're in contact with a person who suffers, that has an effect on you as a practitioner. And we don't explore that enough in medical school, I think. Wellness is fine, but think about what you're going to be doing every day.
Yeah.
And can you still, even if this suffering takes away from you, what are you going to do to fill in that space?
Yeah. Let's stay on that for a moment, because I'm interested in all of your insights on just dealing with the suffering that you encounter. I mean, there's so, obviously, the joys and the sufferings. There's so many highs, but then there's also the lows. Have you started to be exposed to this, to that at this point in your education, where you just at a human level, how do you deal with the things that you are encountering or you may encounter or will encounter?
Sure. So I worked actually as a nurse assistant at the Riverside Hospital on the open heart surgery floor for several years before and during even medical school, which I wouldn't recommend working during med school, but that's a different conversation. So to really encounter patients, whether that's at the end of their lives or just in a really challenging part of their life in a very painful and suffering-ridden time, you really learn the true meaning of compassion to suffer with. And I think our current medical society has this false notion of compassion when that comes to, you know, physician-assisted suicide and even the other situations that you encounter, that that they lose that true meaning of what it means to accompany someone in their hardest moments and to be the presence of Jesus there. So I think in our own sufferings and experiences, we can unite those to the cross, but then we can see the cross before us and invite patients into that, which has been really good.
Yeah. How about you, Michelle?
Yeah, I always say that the hardest part of school nursing is there, you know, a lot of things you can fix with a Band-Aid, but the hardest thing is the things you can't fix at all, right? Because you can't fix the student who has the poor relationship in her family and is cutting herself. You can't fix the kid who is attempted suicide, right? You can't fix everything. But you can accompany these people and to be just that listening ear, to be the listening ear for the parent, to be able to talk through things. You know, over my career, I've done all kinds of different nursing. So I've worked in a nursing home and, you know, had to bathe people after they've died. I've delivered fetal demises and all these things. And you watch people like the family and these moms that lost their babies, you know, you just see they're like immense grief. And it is something that you do take home with you. But I think part of your having your faith is, you know, to be seeped in prayer and to be praying for those people. That's the best thing you can do for them. It might be the only thing you can do for them is to pray for them. You can't make it better.
Yeah. Michelle Fanley, Dr. Ashley Fernandez, and Talia Caridi here in the cafe with us this morning. We're talking about the medical professions. And this show does come with a disclaimer.
Here it comes.
Unless, should I use my disclaimer voice?
However you want to do it.
I just lost it. Unless explicitly stated, the views expressed by these medical professionals here or in other forums do not represent the views of their employers, nor the content of their work. So,
boom.
I appreciate you all sharing honestly and freely your personal opinions, I guess, is that what that gets to, right?
No,
so, bringing, like you were saying, Michelle, these issues home, you know, Carol was a physician, you know, would bring things home from the office. And how do your spouses support you? Because I don't think I ever really fully grasped just how difficult some of these days are. I mean, my bad day is much different from the days that, you know, that she would experience at work. How did you find support at home? And I mean, did you try not to bring it home? Did you try to set up those silos, or did you invite your spouse into it?
Well, that's a really good question. I actually normally do just keep it to myself. But that might just be a a personal preference. My wife is a physician also.
Okay.
So that really helped. I mean, she's a physician, and she would completely get whatever whatever I would bring home. Now I do what my wife has done tremendously is support me in this other mission that I have, the educational mission, my work with the Catholic Medical Association. Like, I never realized when I look back how much I traveled, for example, mm-hmm. to give talks like around the country when my kids were little. Mm-hmm. And my wife was, God bless her, was supportive of that and has never barred me from doing mm-hmm. any of that kind of work. So I think that's really important. I think the other thing, since I married a physician, is I'm probably not perfect at it, but I try, when she brings home, she works with adult patients. But when she brings home some of the sufferings that she's endured, to try to just be a listening ear and be empathetic about that. Mm-hmm. Not always perfect with that, but to try to do that and model that same kind of thing. But I think it is important whether your spouse or significant other is a physician or not, to just be aware that it does, seeing the suffering of others and trying, as these two have said, to, trying to heal when maybe there is no cure, that's very, very difficult. I think a lot of burnout, which they talk about physician burnout and nurse burnout. I think a lot of that is because people are not prepared anymore to deal with the notion of suffering. In my opinion, that is directly related to faith, and to, if you believe that there's some meaning to suffering, that it it sort of transcends the biological, and that it can shape you. Mm-hmm. The experience of another suffering can shape you. If you believe in that, Catholic experts offer it up. But if you really do that, that's extremely helpful in dealing with kind of some of the burden. When you don't have that, then imagine, like, you're seeing people in immense suffering, unborn babies dying, people regretting abortion. You see all that. What does it mean? What does any of that mean if you don't have the faith that we have? That's why I do think that having, being Catholic, I really believe that it lends itself to a more balanced and better form of medicine, because it conveys meaning on these things that otherwise would be devastating to the human spirit.
Now, Ashley, if you have to have a release for some, for this, have you found that in community, in either, I'm not even thinking of a medical environment, but just in, like, in a men's group or a church community? Siblings?
Yeah, I mean, I have three siblings two siblings that are doctors.
Yeah.
So there are three doctors out of the boys, out of the five boys. And they also, we run things by each other all the time. They run ethical issues by me all the time. I can't say I know very much. They're pulmonary critical care doctors, so they're like way above me in terms. They don't run medical questions by me, believe me. But I think also, like, being in the CMA, in the Catholic Medical Association, and having that community of other people that, like, you look at them and they're so well so accomplished, and they're so kind, and they're so good, and I'm like, wow, this is, you really can live out your faith. So I have a lot of examples myself, mm-hmm. of people that are doing great work, excellent work, and excellent clinicians, excellent nurses, and are very Catholic, and that's helpful. And then I meet students like Talia here, and I'm totally inspired. There's a part of, when you do this day in and day out and you're Catholic and you see, like, the culture kind of collapsing around you, you're like in winter, like, just imagine, like, seeing no leaves on the trees and it's gray and it's cold. And then all of a sudden a med student like Talia comes in, it's like spring, there is this kind of rebirth. And as long as we keep having, the families that are listening out there, as long as you can nurture some people into nursing or medicine, mm-hmm. we'll keep having these kinds of springs. So anyway.
Yeah, that's good. Talia, where do you find your support? I mean, so you're embarking on a career, you're going through all the anxieties and pressures of medical school. Where's your release, and where do you find your support?
Sure. I am the oldest of 9 children in my wonderful Catholic family. And so my 3-year-old sister, Giovanna Paola Luisa Curiti, brings me very much joy. Her Italian name is longer than she is, I think, having that family support, being able to live with them, not just to save money, but to, have that authentic community and come together for family prayers at the end is really helpful. I also am the pianist at St. Catherine, where we will have Father Bob Penhollerick as new pastor.
Right.
I'm very
that's
excited. Right. Not just for the English accent. really being integrated as a person and remembering that, I have these other interests and hobbies. And, the deacon at our church, Deacon Chris Rice, he always says, hurt people, but healed people heal people. And so anything we can do to really make us whole and to allow, my boyfriend, my family, my church community to heal me and to build me up is a great opportunity to be someone greater for my patients.
We have just about 4 minutes left. What haven't we talked about that you think needs to be known by our friends that are listening, especially in regards to how can they pray for you specifically? How can they pray for medical professionals? And what's something that they may not know about the lives that you guys lead that really that they can lean into?
Yeah, we need prayer coverage. Like everybody needs prayer coverage, right? Mm-hmm. So, the more people that are praying and lifting up all our doctors and nurses and praying for the conversions of those who are maybe nominally Catholic. I mean, I would love to see our white mass spilling out into the parking lot because we know we have so many Catholic doctors and nurses and a lot of them compartmentalize their religion, right? So they are doctors at work and nurses at work and their faith is, something separate so that we have more support and more amazing doctors and send your sons. Don't be afraid to send your sons and daughters to nursing school and medical school. God has a plan and he will help you through it.
Mm-hmm. Talia?
Encouragement. So in the culture of today, in studying for these big tests, just that joy and encouragement that comes from authentic Christians living out their lives is just breathes new life. It is like a springtime. So that is what I say.
And I would just add that I think people may or may not realize when they see the headlines how hostile medical education, secular medical education is and can be both for faculty, physicians living out their life in the community, nurses living out their life in the different hospitals, and also the medical students. So they, like people like Talia, are undergoing suffering every day, whether that's social suffering or, academic suffering from just trying to hold to Catholic beliefs. So we need people out there, whether you have people in medicine or not, whether you're thinking about sending your kids to medical school or nursing school or not, please pray for all of us who are trying to live out the gospel in healthcare, especially for our students. If we can raise a generation of students that cling to and aspire to scientific and medical excellence, but also are faithful to the teachings of the church, we can change the culture.
Thank you each for your sacrifices and for your service. God bless you. Dr. Ashley Fernandez, Talia Caridi, and Michelle Fanley, thanks for being here in the cafe with us today. Cam, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
God love you all. We'll see you tomorrow.